Now we want to take our Bibles and go to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis as I speak to you on the subject of facing fears with facts. Let me read the text of Genesis 15, the opening six verses. Beginning in verse 1, the Genesis 15 reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, So shall thy seed be. And he, speaking about Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." We come to these verses and we see immediately in the opening verse 1 of the 15th chapter that the word of the Lord came to Abram, and the text says that he said to Abram, "Fear not." You know, the phrase "fear not" means do not be afraid. Don't be filled with dread. That phrase "fear not" is used 48 times in the Old Testament. It's used 15 times in the New Testament. And here in this text, we learn as God spoke to Abram, the facts that help any of us face our fears. Having said that, I want to begin in verse 1 as I point out about three basic facts. The first one being, God is our shield. Did you see in verse 1 when he said the word of the Lord came to him in a vision? Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. The word shield there means I'm your protector. And we need protection in life. We desire protection from God. There are many things that we need to be protected from and shielded from. During the year 2020 with the pandemic, some have been quaking in fear over, will I get the virus? Will it impact me more heavily because of other, what they refer to as comorbidities or other health issues that I am carrying with me? And there is such an uncertainty. And uncertainty, of course, carries with it the element of fear. And he is telling us here, as he deals with Abram, that God himself is the protection that we have against any force that would seek to hurt us, harm us, or destroy us. And God, of course, is the protection against anything that would in any way harm Abram. Now, you and I believe that God would be the protection for Abram, but do we also equally believe that God will be the protection for each of us? We find this phrase and this reality and this truth emphasized countless times in the Bible, really in the Old and New Testament. Let me share with you some of the verses that we find in the Bible that says the very same thing. You'll notice them on your screen there. First of all, out of 2 Samuel 22, the Bible says, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." My soul, look at what protection is mentioned in that verse regarding what all God is to each of us. In Psalm chapter 18, the Word of God says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Notice in Psalm 46, the Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Think about the comfort that ought to bring to us. Think about the fact that God is our shield, how that ought to help us face our fears. One other verse of Scripture I'll call attention to out of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is all manner of reference that God is the protector. He is the one that is the shield. He's referred to in some of these verses I read as the horn, and you think about a horn. Now, what is a horn as would be used in this case? Speaking of an animal's horn. Well, we all may remember as a child, most every child had this experience. Growing up, and an older adult might say to you, do you know why? I recall this being said to me as a little child. Do you know why cows moo? And of course, the child will say, no, I don't know why. And you say, well, because his horns won't work. Well, let me tell you something. The horns on a bull, they work. Let me tell you, they work. Now, they may not like make a sound like a car horn, but they are there as an offensive weapon to fight against. And they are there as a defensive weapon to keep enemies away from them. And if the Lord is our horn, He will fight for us. With His horn, He will defend us. He is our protection. He is our strength. He is our shield. And in the midst of a world that can be filled with many a fear, we are to remember what God said to Abram, I am your shield. In fact, it's interesting that when we look at these six verses out of Genesis 15, the heart of the text is not down in verse 6 where Abram, quote, believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. The emphasis is in the revelation of what was going on in Abram's heart. Now, why do you think God said to Abram, fear not? Well, you know, and I know that God didn't say something to him that was not germane, that was not present, that was not needful. God told him not to fear because in his heart there was some fear. Now, why would there have been fear at this point in Abram's heart? Well, there'd been fear there for a number of reasons. Do you remember where he had come from? This king, Chedorlaomer, he had gone against. And he, with a handful of men, and when I say handful, I think the text said about 300, went against a huge army, Abram did. And this king, Chedorlaomer, was a king that was likened to a dictator. And Abram, with his some 300 plus men, defeated him. And if, last time I checked, an old dictator doesn't take very good to being defeated, being humiliated by a much smaller army. And you remember that when they were coming back from that battle where Abram had been successful, the king of Sodom came out because it ended up helping some of the citizens of Sodom, and he came out appreciative for the battle that Abram had won against this opposing king, and he offered Abram all the riches and all the spoils of it, and Abram, you remember the text says, refused that, and in essence said, I don't want nobody to ever say that you helped make me rich. Now, that's exactly what Abram said to him. Now, Abram goes on his way from there, gets back home, living, and by home, I mean in his tent. And don't you know the riches that he had turned down and all that he had seen? And then he gets back to his tent, and the sand is blowing, the winds are up, and that old tent is shaking. And I'll bet you the devil would have said in Abram's head what he would have said in your head and mine. You've acted like a fool. You went off and won a battle, and somebody tried to thank you for it, and the king of Sodom tried to give you the spoils of it in appreciation, and you, like an idiot, turned it down. And look where you're living. Look at your lot in life. Look what's happening to you. Well, you're a fool, man, and that king is not happy about being humiliated by you, and he may be going to come back and clean your clock. And I'm convinced in my heart that Abram knew all along that it was God that gave the victory. Abram knew that on his own, he couldn't whip that king again for no man's money. In fact, he knew that he couldn't have whipped him to start with. That was God that gave the victory. But in the midst of that, there was this tendency toward fear, and God comes to Abram and said, now, you need to remember something. Now, don't be afraid. Don't be the type that's frightened. Don't be filled with dread. Don't get worried about your victories that you've had, and don't get worried about what might happen. Folks, if you and I start worrying about what might happen, we have consigned ourselves to utter discouragement, depression, and defeat. I remember many years ago when there was a lot of talk about the Russians, and you remember at my age, in our day, when I started to school in the early 60s, we had what was known as nuclear shelters. A lot of times the basement of the post office might be a nuclear shelter that was underground. They even taught students and took us through drills in that day that if alarms were to sound or a call was to come in, we were to get down under our desk. And we actually rehearsed that like a fire drill. Now, never mind that if somebody had dropped an atomic bomb, getting up under your desk wasn't worth 15 cents. I mean, it wasn't worth anything, but that's what we were taught to do. And in that hour, there was all kinds of worries about what might the Russians do? What might communists do? And so, what if, what if, what if? And folks, if you want to just talk about what if, you can just say, well, what if this building blows up while I'm standing here preaching this message? Folks, you can't live on the basis of what ifs. You've got to live on the basis of some things you know. And here's two things I know. Number one, I do not know what tomorrow holds. I'm as certain of that as I can be. Number two, I am certain of who holds tomorrow. And I don't mean for that to be super spiritual. I'm telling you that Abram was like you and me. You know, sometimes we preachers and other Christians are guilty of deifying these characters in the Bible, and they were people of like passion as you and me. And the truth of it is that he was scared, and God came to him to say that, now don't be fearful. The word of the Lord came to him, the text said, in a vision, and said, don't be fearful, because I am your shield. And if that sounds somewhat familiar, that you've been through times like that, well, take comfort in that. The God who spoke to Abram will, through his words to Abram and others, speak to your heart and say, I know what you feel. I know the uncertainty of the time. I realize what that's like, but I'm your shield. You don't have a better shield than me. In fact, the truth of it is, church family, we don't even have a shield equal to him. He is truly our shield. I hate to repeat it. He is our shield. He is our rock. He is our horn of salvation. He is our high tower. He is our refuge. He is our Savior. And he's the one that saves us from violence. So the first fact by which we face our fear is that God is our shield. Number two, notice in verse 1, he not only said these words, that I am thy shield, he said, and thy great, notice, and thy exceeding great reward. So the second thing he said is, I'm thy exceeding great reward. Now, when he says that I am thy great reward, it means that God is our greatest treasure. We don't have anyone like him. He is the only genuinely satisfying joy that we have in life. Now, you just think about it for a moment. We got a lot of things in this life that we can enjoy, and we thank God for all of them. He has given us freely all things to enjoy. But you imagine, if you will, please, all that God has given us to enjoy, and you just go through a litany of that if you want to in your own heart right now. But whatever it is, you can finally get your belly full of it. My wife the other night got in the kitchen and made up sausage balls. And you know, these ladies take the ground up sausage and they put flour with it and they put cheese in it. And I mean to tell you, I hadn't had any and I don't know when. And she had made those. And I sat there till I got a grin on the front of my bumper right here about how well I enjoyed those sausage balls. They were wonderful. But you know what happened? I ate enough of those. You say, Pastor, how many did you eat? Well, none of your business how many I ate. I ate till I was full. And I enjoyed every one of them, but I got full and I didn't want any more. And I've done that with sports. I've done that on a number of issues, or maybe countless issues. But the one thing that you never get your belly full of is the love of God, the service of God, and the joy that Christ brings. Coming to my mind right now in my memory was on Sunday night, Brother David leading us in the song service, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." I want to tell you, there is something about your heart being fixed on the Lord God, and when it is, your heart is fully, I'm talking about out into the abundance, blessed, and you find perfect peace and rest in him. And that reality is not anything you've ever been tired of. That fullness is not anything that you think, you know what, I wish God would just back off. I've had so much of him, I just can't stand anymore. Oh, no. The sweeter his presence becomes, you want to just waller in it. You praise him for saturating your heart and soul and your mind in his presence and in his peace. It's just the most wonderful thing in all the world. Now, when we think about him being our great reward, Abram, no doubt at this point, has a sense of loneliness in his heart, though he's been through great victory. And by the way, after a victory is a time to have a downtime. You've been up on a mountain and there can be a letdown. But now, what might be the source or the reason for any loneliness that might be in him at this point? Well, look at verse 2. What he said was, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I don't have a child?" And he said, "And the steward, the servant of my house, is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And he said, verse 3, "Behold, to me, you've given no seed. You've given this Eliezer of Damascus as a steward. You've given somebody here that works for me. Right now, that's all I've got is an heir, and it doesn't appear I'm going to get an heir." And Abram wanted an heir, and he's feeling very lonely. And you folks will remember that in the concepts that they would hold, somebody that would go childless was looked upon as being, under the disfavor of God. And so it wasn't a very good time. And so notice what happens. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," well, this, talking about the servant, he's not going to be your heir, "but he that shall come forth out of your bowels will be your heir." Notice verse 5. You talk about a blessing. Now you look at verse 5. "And he," that is God, "brought him," that is Abram, "forth abroad," meaning outside, "and said, Abram, look up toward heaven. And as you look, tell the stars." Look at the stars. Number or name the stars. Just take a good view of them. Review them. "If you'll be able to number them." And he said unto him, that is God said unto him, now that's what your seed's going to be. And so he said, "Abram, you want an heir? Well, let me tell you something. Come on outdoors with me." And God took him outdoors and said, "Now you look up at stars." And that's exactly what's going to finally come through your loins, out of your bowels. You're going to have descendants that's going to be as many. Can you count them up there, Abram? Look, Abram, look at them good. See if you can tell them. Count them or name them, whatever you want to do. Just number how many's up there. Well, they're countless. And he said, well, now that's how many you're going to have. Now, I don't know if you think about this or not, but let me tell you part of the significance of that particular action on the part of God toward Abram. Do you reckon Abram, like me and you, even though God may have taken this time to reassure him he would have an heir, you reckon Abram ever had another moment in his life where he doubted that? I imagine he did, because that's what we're prone to do. We're prone to wonder. We're prone to doubt. And doubt is a form of fear. And God takes him out, tells him to look at the stars, and any time thereafter Abram may have had a doubt, you know what Abram's supposed to do? Look up. Man, look at them stars. I remember the night God took me out and had me look up at those stars and asked me, can you number those? And of course the answer is no. And God said, well, now I won't give you that many heirs, a numberless amount of heirs that's coming through you. So he said, I want you to know that God is your shield and God is your greatest reward. God is your greatest treasure. Folks, you can have a lot of treasure, but you don't have anything like having the closeness, the fellowship, the relationship, the promise, the assurance of God Himself in your life, directing your life. And as you face fears, and I face fears, and we have doubts and our own insecurities, remember, you've got the Almighty that is your shield. You've got the Almighty who is your great reward. He is your greatest treasure. You don't have one equal to Him. That's two basic facts to face your fears. Now let's look at a third fact. And here we come in the sixth verse. And after God told him in verse 5, so shall thy seed be, the text says that he, that is Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted, that is, he, God, counted it, that is the fact that he believed in him. He counted it, verse 6, to him, to Abram, for righteousness. Now, what we learn in looking at this verse is that the phrase is, the Lord counted it, the trust, the faith. I believe God's who He says He is. I believe God can do what He says He does. I believe those stars that He was just asking me to look at and consider, I believe this same God made the stars. And if this God can make stars and put them in space, this God can give me heirs, and this God will be good as His word. In other words here, folks, God is not only your shield, He's not only your great reward, He is your adequacy. I'm going to make a statement I've made many times. We ask ourselves the question, can we? Am I adequate for the challenge in front of me? Am I capable of being the husband I need to be? Am I capable of being the father I need to be? Am I capable of being the pastor I need to be? And every time there is a resounding no, no, no. But is this God, is He adequate to be in me, to me, and through me what He has promised to be? And the answer therein is a resounding yes, yes, yes. Now, let me tell you something interesting. Abram believes God is who he claims to be and that God can handle all this. And God counts that, reckons that, puts it on deposit as being the same as righteousness, because what God is looking for is not people that can do superior works. He's looking for people whose hearts are so childlike in faith that we believe the God we serve can do anything. Now, folks, He can. He's capable. I don't know that God will do everything I want Him to do, but this God is capable of doing all I've ever wanted Him to do and more. He's got a perfect plan that He is working out, and I've got to believe that if God has told me that I'm going to make you an heir, that God can take care of the details and cause that to happen. Now, the significance of this fact is that when we go on over in the New Testament, in the book of Romans and around the fourth chapter, Paul lets us know that Abraham believed God before Abram was ever circumcised. Now, that's what's interesting. Abram's acceptance before God had nothing to do with his circumstances, had nothing to do with his circumcision. He did that all ahead of time. And so when Abram heard God say, "So shall your descendants be," he rested in, trusted in, truly believed in that God's got the power to make that happen. That's the bottom line. When Abram considered what he knew about God, he considered that God was able to perform what He promised, and he rested on the adequacy of God. See, the question today is not, is Brother Wayne able or are you able? The question is, can God, is He so big that He can be adequate in my life for the task that's right in front of me? Is God big enough to be adequate in every man's life to be the husband he ought to be? Is God big enough and powerful enough that He can be in every lady's life the wife and mother she ought to be? Absolutely. Absolutely. Not a matter about what you're adequate for. We're not adequate for anything, but our God is adequate, and He can be and will be adequate in and through us. Now, Abram's faith was strong because he looked not on the problem, but he looked upon the one who made the promise. Abram's problem, y'all, was a lot bigger than Abram. Y'all know that. A man his age can't have an heir. But if you're going to put God in the equation, His heirs can be more numerous than the stars. And so Abram said to himself, "It don't make any difference what I feel. It does not make any difference what the difficulties are involved." And so he looked at the Creator who made the stars and thought, you know, the God who made the stars can make the descendants and will do that if I will trust in Him. He is my shield. I'll face my fears knowing He's my shield. He is my great reward. I'll face my fears knowing He's the great treasure that I have. And He as my treasure is greater than any challenge I face. And He is also my adequacy. I will just believe that God is capable of doing what He needs to do. My place is to make myself yielded and available. Three great facts to face our fears. You know, you and I have faced some fears this calendar year, and I would suppose, like Abram, we hadn't faced all of our fears. There's some others coming. But we will face our fears and our tomorrows, remembering He still will be our shield. He still will be our great reward, our great treasure, and He certainly will be our great adequacy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give to You our most humble apology and ask for Your forgiveness when we have so wavered, wondering whether or not we can. And we know that the truth of it is, we cannot. But Lord, we don't want to think that because we cannot, You cannot. We know that even though we cannot, You can. And we want to make ourselves available so that our inadequacy is completely overrun by Your adequacy. And just like 300 men going with Abram could have never defeated the enemies that they faced in that battle, You mopped them up and did what no mortal man could do. God, would You work in my life and would You work in our lives? And would You, O God, mop up and use us to accomplish and perform Your will and purpose so that great glory will be brought to Your name? Your kingdom shall be strengthened and advanced. Your will shall be accomplished on earth like it is in heaven. And Lord, if we ever desired that to happen, we want it to start happening in our lives. And therefore tonight, O God, we choose to believe that you are the great shield of we, your people. You are the great treasure and reward of we, your people. And you are the great adequacy for every one of us. Now may we, like verse 6 said in Genesis 15, may we be those who believe in you, and may our trust in you, our faith in you, our obedience and action based on what you said, may that be counted for righteousness in us. We're thankful for the gift of your righteousness, for the graciousness of your presence, and for the power of your love in our lives. Continue, O God, to work in us, mold us, make us, fashion us into the image and likeness of one who trusts totally in you. Thank you. Thank you, O God, that though we do not know what tomorrow holds, we know you really are already there. Bless your people tonight, and thank you for the joy of having been with them in this live stream. Bless them for all that they need. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.